Jesus said, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And then he said in verse 36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. You know, freedom is something that we value as a people. Of course, our country was founded by people that had a desire for freedom. And it's a desire that we all have to be able to be free. I mean, even little babies, when they're born, before they learn to talk, even before they learn to walk, they don't want their parents telling them when they have to go to bed or when they eat. I mean, if they get hungry before it's time to eat, they'll let you know. If they don't want to go to bed when it's time to go to bed, they won't go to bed. I mean, they'll go to bed, but they won't go to sleep. And so, even little babies have that desire to be free and to not have anybody tell them what they need to do. Little children, it continues when we become little children. You know, we want to set our own rules. We want to make our own decisions. And we'll push back on dad and mom, and we'll push back on our teachers, and we'll push back on the authorities in our life just to see how far we can, you know, bend the rules, so to speak, and how many decisions mom and dad will let us make on our own. And then when we become teenagers, we develop an acute case for wanting our freedom. We know when we're teenagers that we know more than mom and dad ever knew. And we just don't understand why they just don't back off and let us do what we want to do. And so they rebel a little bit and they push back and they see how far they can stretch the boundaries. How much freedom can I have as a teenager? I remember it's been years and years ago. We had a teenage boy in our church, and his dad had to travel a lot, and he was turning 18. He says, you know, he came and talked to me. He said, preacher, I'm so tired of my mom bossing me around. In 2 months, I'll be 18. I'm going to join the army so that I can do what I want to do. And I told him, I said, you think your mom's bad? Wait till you meet your drill sergeant. If you don't join the army for more freedom, because it's not there. And that desire for this freedom that I'm talking about doesn't go away when we become adults. You know, we all sort of wish we were our own boss. We wish we could set our own hours. We wish we could define our own job. We wish we could set our own priorities. And sometimes, just like children, we'll push on the boundaries in our life to see how far they'll stretch. We'll push just to see how far that we can, how much we can get away with, how much freedom we can have. Now, let me just ask you, don't answer out loud, but think about this. You think that's the kind of freedom that Jesus was talking about when he talked about freedom in these verses from John chapter 8? You think he was talking about freedom that says, well, I can do anything I want to do. I can live without restrictions or without discipline. I can give in and satisfy every desire that I have, and I don't have to worry about the consequences that come along with it. And those of you that have spent any time in this book know that the answers to those questions are no, no, and no. That's not the kind of freedom that Jesus was talking about. In fact, the kind of freedom that we know, even the kind of freedom that we should have in this world, always has restrictions associated with it. Freedom always includes, as part of its definition, responsibility. Bob Jones Sr., the great old Methodist preacher, said, your freedom ends where my nose starts. In other words, you don't have the freedom to beat up somebody. You don't have the freedom to attack their family. You don't have the freedom to destroy or steal somebody else's property. We don't have the freedom to kill innocent victims, even if it is your unborn child. We do not have that freedom. We do not have the freedom to set while others work, 2 Thessalonians 3:10 says, if you don't work, you don't eat. We do not have the freedom to just sit back and expect somebody to feed us. You know, our world is becoming a lot like Noah's world. The world that existed in Noah was filled with people that said, well, I can do anything I want. If I can think it, if I can imagine it, I can do it, and I, there's no restrictions. I'll just, whatever I think of, I can do, and they, like we today, wrap it up in this thing called personal freedom. Don't put any restrictions on me. Don't tell me what I can do and what I can't do. I want my freedom. And again, that's the not the kind of freedom that Jesus was talking about in John chapter 8. The freedom that he was talking about in John chapter 8 is that freedom that we get when we get to know Christ and we receive him as our Savior. But the freedom that we get that he's talking about is the freedom that we get from the penalty of sin when we get saved. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And with our sin comes that penalty of being condemned to spend eternity apart from hell. To spend eternity apart from Christ in hell. And the freedom that we get when that Jesus is talking about, he said, the Son shall make you free and you shall be free indeed, is that we are free from the penalty of that sin. We are free from the power of that sin. And one day we're going to be free from the presence of sin when we die and go to heaven. And so it's being free from sin. And so people say, well, I'm saved. I have that freedom that Jesus is talking about because he is my Savior and I know I have a home in heaven. And so as a Christian, I can do anything I want. Now, tonight I'm going to preach a message on why I can't do what I want to do. Why I can't do what I want to do. I have 5 points, 5 reasons. So here we go. I can't do what I want to do because, number one, the Holy Spirit lives in me. The Holy Spirit, part of God, lives in me. In John chapter 14, verse 17, the Bible says, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. The Holy Spirit not only dwells with us, but the Holy Spirit lives in us. In us. And then Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 9 says, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So that verse talks about it in a negative way. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, if you don't have the Spirit, Holy Spirit living in you and with you, then you don't belong to Christ. But say that verse in a positive way, and it says, if I have the Spirit of Christ living in me, then I am his. And it speaks to who owns us. It speaks to ownership. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, the Bible says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. You belong to him. You are not your own. And the reason that we cannot do what we want to do is because we do not belong to ourselves. We belong to God. And the Holy Spirit ought to have a say in every decision that we make in our life. And the Holy Spirit ought to have a say in every circumstance in our life. And the Holy Spirit ought to be able to tell us, okay, you can do this, but don't do that. Back in the early days of this nation, we had this thing called slavery. And there were certain people that became possessions and other people bought them. And those people that were in slavery had to do what their master said because they were not free. They were owned. I don't believe slavery is right. I don't believe it ever was. But it's an example of what I'm trying to talk about tonight. A slave could not do what they wanted to do because they did not belong to themselves. They belonged to somebody else. And maybe a better example is the bond servant or the bond slave that's talked about in the Bible. If you were a slave and your time was up and you were about to set free and you said, well, I don't want to leave my master. I love my master. I love serving him. And so I'll just choose to remain a slave. And if that was your decision, they took you over to a doorpost and they pierced your ear. They put a sharp object through your ear as a sign that you did not belong to yourself, but that you belonged to a master. And just like that pierced ear was a sign that that bond slave was not his own, so the Holy Spirit living in us is a sign that we do not belong to ourselves, that we cannot do what we want to do. Even though we are free in Christ, we cannot do what we want to do because we do not belong to ourselves. We belong to Him. So I can't do what I want to do because I don't belong to myself. Number two, I can't do what I want to do because I might offend my brother. I might offend my brother. The Apostle Paul is a great example of one who lived for others. He lived his life in such a way as not to offend anybody that was around him. He always put other people first. He was free, but he limited what he did based on the impact it would have on somebody else. He never wanted to hurt anybody else. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, he writes this, "But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours, your freedom, become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee which hast knowledge," in other words, you have knowledge, you're a mature Christian. You've been a Christian a long time, and you're growing in Christ. "So if any man see thee which hast knowledge, set at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak," again, one of the younger brothers, one that's maybe just been saved and learning what Christianity is all about, "be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols. And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ." Back in the Corinthian church, there were people that were eating meat to idols. And those that were mature in Christ knew that there wasn't anything wrong with that. It was just meat like anything else. But some of the younger Christians had a problem with it because they thought if you ate meat offered to idols, you were actually, in a way, worshiping those idols. And so Paul said, be careful. He said, we that are mature know there's nothing wrong with eating the meat. But some of the younger brethren, some of those that haven't been saved for a while, might take offense at it and might stumble and fall away from God. Therefore, even though I'm free to eat the meat, I'm not going to do it. And Paul says, if you do it, you sin against the brethren. And if you sin against the brethren, who you're really sinning against is Christ. Is Christ. So every time I do something, even though it may be right, if it causes a brother to stumble, what I've done is sin against Christ. That's why mature Christians, folks that have been a Christian a long time, need to guard their testimonies every minute of every day. I mean, we need to judge our actions, like they always told us at work sometimes. Said talking about doing stuff that's right and ethical. They always told us, just everything you do, just think that it's going to be in the headlines tomorrow. Everything you do, just think, what if it's plastered in the headlines of the paper tomorrow? What if the whole world can know what you did? Make your decisions like it doesn't matter, because I'm going to decide what's right. Let them publish it in the paper, because I'm not going to make those decisions that are questionable. I'm not going to make those decisions that you know, are on the line of ethics. I'm going to be so far over here on the right side that I would not be ashamed if they published in the paper and everybody saw what I did. And that's what Paul is saying. Look, don't come up to this line of right and wrong and get straddle the line, because there's weak young Christians that are looking at you, and if they see you fall, they may be tempted to fall as well. And when we sin against them, we sin against our Savior. That's why Jesus said in Mark chapter 9, "And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me." I preach that verse, and I preach it about children. I said, if we offend, what this verse is talking about is living our life in such a way that all these children can look at us and know that we serve a Savior and know that we are trying to live right for Him. But this verse can also be applied to young believers, those that might be older in years but young in Christ. So Jesus said, and whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. Jesus said, if you're going to offend a weak Christian, he said, if you have to tie a millstone, one of these big stones that they use to mill grain, tie it around your neck and go jump in the ocean, that'd be better than offending one of these little children or one of these young Christians. I was thinking about David, his sin with Bathsheba. And as you think about that sin, David broke lots of the Ten Commandments. I mean, he coveted. He committed adultery, he lied, he murdered, he stole, he certainly didn't honor the way his parents brought him up, and he put something before God. So there's seven of them right there, and you know, I could probably make a case for a couple maybe of the other three. But one of the sins that we don't talk about when we talk about that sin, about what David did, is the influence that he had on those that knew what he did. I mean, just think about it. He's the king. And he took the attitude, well, I can do anything I want. I'm the most powerful person in the nation. There's no consequences to me doing what I want to do, so I'm just going to do what I want to do. But he had some boys at home that were watching what Dad did, and when they got old enough, they said, well, I'm a king's son. I can do anything I want to do. And so one of them went and raped his half-sister. One of them killed his half-brother. And the same one led a rebellion against his dad. I mean, listen, there are not only little children watching us, and that ought to be enough motivation for us to live right, but there are young Christians watching us. And Jesus said that, look, if you're going to sin and bring them down, tie a big stone around your neck and jump into the river. You'd be better off. Think about the sin of Ananias and Sapphira. And Brother Leonard mentioned this not too long ago. They sold some property. They brought the money to the church to help the poor. But they lied about how much they sold the property for. They said, well, we sold it for this amount and we're giving it all to the church, just like Barnabas did. And yet they kept something back for themselves. And so they lied to Peter. They lied to the Holy Ghost. And God killed them, both of them, struck them dead. And I always read that and said, man, God seemed kind of tough when he struck them dead. But as Brother Leonard pointed out not too long ago, this was in the early church at Jerusalem. There were thousands of young believers in that church. There were thousands watching what were going on. And when these two, I think, mature Christians stood up and lied in front of those young believers, God said, I may not kill them because they lied. I may not kill them because they, you know, tried to get this glory for themselves. But I'm going to kill them because of their influence or their possible influence on the young Christians, the thousands of young Christians that are in that church. I've got to be tough on this sin. And I don't believe God's changed. I believe he operates the same way. And so, again, we need to be careful and watch what we do. And I cannot do the things that I want to do. I need to keep in mind, how is Dominique and how is Hannah going to look at their preacher and say, well, if the preacher can do that, so can I. I want them to say that, but I want everything I do to be right so that they can say, we're going to do it because the preacher did it, and them be right as well. I don't want to ever be over here straddling the line between right and wrong, and them two little girls see me and say, well, the preacher did it, so can I. No, no, I'd rather tie a rock, big rock, around my neck and jump into the river. Can't do what I want to do because it may offend my brethren. Number three, I can't do what I want to do because I am commanded to live under those that have authority over me. Romans chapter 13. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Good Christians are good citizens. You cannot be a good citizen. You cannot be a good Christian without being a good citizen. Let me give you some examples. If I did what I wanted to do, I would not pay one dime of income tax. For the most part, I don't agree with how our country's spending the money. I mean, I agree we ought to support the military, and there are some things that I guess I would agree with. And I guess if I could designate my taxes, I would designate my taxes. But for the most part, if it was left up to me, I would not pay one dime of taxes. If it was left up to me, I would go 80 miles an hour on the freeway. 70 is too slow. Driving is a waste of time. If you went faster, you'd waste less time. And so if it was up to me, I'd go 80 miles an hour on the freeway. Now, I pay my taxes, and I obey the speed limit for the most part. And you that are without sin, cast the first stone. Some of you have witnessed. Well, never mind. But I am commanded to submit myself to those that God has put in power over me. Listen to verses 3 and 4 of chapter 13 of Romans. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have the praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. So here's what those verses are saying. The next time a policeman pulls you over, he comes up to your door and says, Angie, I'd like to see your license and your registration, please. Whoever this happens to, remember, that's a minister of God that has been ordained by God to carry out the rules and the laws of this nation for our good, for our protection. So, I can't do what I want to do, number one, because I'm not my own. I can't do what I want to do, number two, because I might offend my brethren. I can't do what I want to do, number three, because I am commanded to obey the powers that God has set over me. I can't do what I want to do, number four, because of the judgment seat of Christ. You know, this is an age of records. We keep records on everything. All kinds of things. We have birth records. We have marriage records. We have school records. We have census records. We have real estate records. And some of us who will remain nameless might have police records. What's true on earth is also true in heaven. The Bible tells us in Job chapter 16, verse 19, my record is on high. It says in Daniel chapter 7, verse 10, and the books were opened. It says in Malachi chapter 3, verse 16, a book of remembrance is being written. It says in Psalm 87, verse 6, the Lord shall count when he writeth up the people. And then it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So, next time we start to let our mind linger on an impure thought, we ought to remember the record that's being kept in heaven. Next time we start to share gossip, we ought to remember the record that's being kept in heaven. Next time we neglect our Bible and prayer time, we need to remember the record that's being kept in heaven. Next time we start to take part in a habit that we know we shouldn't take part in, we need to remember the record that's being kept in heaven. Everything we say, everything we do, everything we think is recorded in heaven. That's why I'm so glad there's a verse like 1 John 1:9 in the Bible that says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And as I've encouraged you before, keep short accounts with God. Unconfessed sin will not send us to hell, but it will cause us to lose rewards in heaven. And so we'd be better off just to do right. And if we mess up, we better run to 1 John 1:9 and confess our sins and get God to forgive us. So, I can't do what I want to do, number one, because I'm not my own. I can't do what I want to do, number two, because I might offend my brother. I can't do what I want to do, number three, because I'm commanded to obey those authority that God has ordained for my good. I can't do what I want to do, number four, because there is a record being kept in heaven. And I can't do what I want to do, number five, because of the cross. Because of the cross. What was the purpose of the cross? What was God's motivation when he sent his son to the cross? What was his plan? And you know what it is as well as I do. But let me read a verse to you that just to give you, it says it in a different way. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested. He was made known. He came to earth. Lived that perfect life. Went to the cross and died in our place. For this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. That he might destroy the works of the devil. That's the purpose the Son of God came and was made known. That was the purpose of his virgin birth. That was the purpose of his incarnation. That was the purpose of his perfect life. That was the purpose of the cross. So that he could put away, so that he could destroy, so that he could crush, so that he could wipe out sin. And every single person that comes to him, your sin is erased, blotted out of your record, and we on our record is the righteousness of Christ. Jesus paid for all my sins, future tense. When he died on Calvary's cross, I had committed none of my sins. They were all in the future. And he paid for every single one of them. And if you look closely at the cross, one of the things you'll see is a stop sign that says, stop sinning. Stop sinning. Stop sinning. I read a story a couple of weeks ago about a burglar that broke into a house. Nobody was home. And so he got him a big bag and he started loading all the valuables in the house in this bag. I mean, he went and took their jewelry and he went and got the silverware and went and got some money that, you know, was in different places. And then the story goes, he went into the living room and there was this picture, a picture of a picture. Not the picture, the real picture itself, but a picture of the picture, the Son of Man. It's a picture of Christ on the cross. Just the upper part of his body. The crown of thorns is pressed down into his brow, and the blood is dripping from his head onto his cheeks. And this man that was robbing the house started to take the picture off the wall and put it into his bag, and then he looked at it. And he saw that crown of thorns, and he saw the blood dripping down from the brow of Christ. And then he saw the compassion and the love that was on his face. And so the story goes, he hung the picture back on the wall. He put the silverware back in the drawer. He put the jewelry back in the jewelry box, and he put all the money back where he found it. Why? Because he was overwhelmed by the love that sent Jesus to the cross to die for his sins. We ought to react the same way. When we get ready to step over the line and do something that we know we shouldn't, we ought to remember the price that Jesus paid for every one of our sins. Every one of them. Every one of them. And we ought to step back away from that line, and we ought to live our life in such a way that brings honor and glory to our Savior. Hey, I'm like you. A lot of times I want to do exactly what I want to do, but I can't do what I want to do for all the reasons that I gave you tonight. We need to live right. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the encouragement to do right that it gives us. And I pray tonight, Father, I pray. First of all, I pray if there's somebody here that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, they would come to that one that died for their sins. And they would come and ask Jesus to be their Savior. Help them to understand, Father, it's the only way they can get to heaven. Can't come any other way. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And so I pray, Father, if there's just one person here that's never asked Jesus to be their Savior, I pray tonight would be the night. Now, I know that most of us here tonight, the vast majority, are Christians. And so I pray that you would help us examine our lives. And, Father, if there's anything in them that's not pleasing to you, anything in them that you wish that we would get rid of or do different, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would convict us tonight and that we would listen to you and we'd make some holy vows tonight to live in a way that would be pleasing to you. And so I pray you'd bless the invitation, speak to our hearts, help us to be obedient. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.